I'm already a mess. But wow, what a week, eh? I don't know about you. I don't want to cry, but I've been feeling the weight of what I've seen and what I've heard in the news and all over social media. The wars breaking out, the stabbings, the assassination, the shootings, the murders, the persecution, the deep, ugly hatred. And maybe the hardest part of all, seeing people actually celebrate these tragedies. It's hard to even fathom how broken this world really is. And I'll be honest with you, I've struggled. Oh, thank you. I've struggled to process it all this week. So standing here this morning to preach the Word of God, I feel the weight of it in a deeper way. Because what we're doing here is not light. And it's not small. Preaching isn't just about sharing a few good thoughts or inspiring ideas. Preaching is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord in a world that does not want him to be Lord. And that's costly. It always has been. From the very beginning, people have mocked, imprisoned, persecuted, even assassinated people simply for daring to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And even today, around the world, men and women are paying the price for standing for God's word. So I feel the weight of this moment. Because what do we say in the face of so much evil? What do we cling to when the world feels like it's unraveling? But here's where I land. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I love God the Father. I love Jesus Christ the Son. I love the Holy Spirit. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is good. He sets people free. He delivers. He heals. He saves. He is exactly who you need. He is exactly who I need. And he is exactly who the world needs right now. So as I open the scriptures with you this morning, I want you to know I've done my very best to study them carefully, to give you the context, to handle them with wisdom. But can I ask something of you in return? Come with an open heart. Come with an open mind. If there's something you disagree with, kei te pai, that's all good. Let's talk about it face to face. Kanohe te kanohe. As brothers and sisters, because that's what whānau does, and we are whānau. And above all, let's remember that we are called to love. In a world drowning in hate, violence, and division, the people of God are called to be different. We're called to carry his life, his peace, his truth, his love into the darkness. That's why this word matters, this one, the Word of God. That's why Jesus matters, and that's why gathering like this matters. Because here we are reminded of who he is. Here we are reminded of who we are. And here we are reminded that evil doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. Death doesn't win. Jesus does. Hate doesn't win. Jesus does. And even so, in the weight of this week, we cling to him together. That's why I'm grateful you're here, and that's why I'm grateful we get to sit under his word together today. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with heavy hearts. We have seen so much brokenness this week, so much hate, so much pain, so much violence, and Lord, it's overwhelming, and we admit that we don't have the answers. But right now, we turn our eyes to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our peace in the middle of chaos. You are the healer in the middle of hurt. And you are our hope when the world feels hopeless. So Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds today. Cut through the noise, the fear, and the despair. Remind us of who you are and remind us of who we are in you. Help us not only to hear your word, but to live it out with love, with courage, with faith, and with hope. We need you, Lord. Our families need you. Our community needs you. Our world needs you. So come and be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh my gosh. What does it mean to be called by God? For as long as I've been a Christian, I've heard God's calling spoken about in a way that made called people somehow different from the rest. So for me, called by God meant being set apart for something special, something significant, something that would change the world. But in recent years, I've learnt the New Testament as a whole does not talk about called people like that. And a certain passage of scripture that we're diving into today challenges that idea. So this message today is for every believer who feels trapped by their situation in life, tied up by circumstances, and sidelined from playing a part in God's kingdom. Somewhere along the way, you've come to believe you're of no real use to him. Maybe some disadvantage has made you feel disqualified. Maybe you once served actively, but then something happened, an unexpected setback, a painful blow, or even a mistake of your own. And it's left you feeling benched. Either way, it seems like life has pushed you to the sidelines. But what if I were to tell you this morning that God speaks through his word? No. What if I were to tell you this morning that that's never been true? Not once since the beginning of time. Your exact situation right now, just as it is not a disqualification. It is your assignment. It is your calling. We're going to carry on our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, and hasn't Josiah done a great job the last couple of weeks? And I just especially want to honour you this morning, Jay. Thank you for your faithful teaching every week, week after week, and how you handle scripture with care and with courage and with love. It's not about impressing people when we're up here, guys. It's just about being faithful to Jesus. And I think Josiah just exemplifies that. And that's what I'm aiming for this morning. So a quick recap. In the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is basically saying, church, you're a bit of a mess. There were arguments, pride and sin everywhere. But instead of throwing his hands up, he points them back to Jesus, back to the cross. He says, you don't belong to yourselves anymore. You were bought with a price. And if that's true, then how we live and how we treat each other has to look different. This morning, we're opening to chapter 7. It's a big one, and we're going to walk through it section by section this morning. So please grab your Bible or phone and open up to 1 Corinthians 7, and let's read the word together. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or the other. So the Corinthians had written to Paul with questions that were troubling their church. Some of their teachers were pushing extreme ideas, people saying you should never marry, or that even married couples should stop being intimate. Some husbands were even leaving their wives because they thought staying together was sinful. They claimed this was the path to greater holiness and maturity in the Lord. But Paul exposes this as false teaching. In fact, he warns in 1 Timothy 4 that forbidding marriage is a work of deceiving spirits. And we're just going to read that quickly. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten and with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. So Paul speaks directly into the confusion. He makes it clear. You don't get closer to God by changing your situation, whether you're married, whether you're single, or whether you're just trying to escape your burdens. No, Paul says your situation is your assignment from the Lord. Your circumstances are your calling, and to be faithful right where you are. Now, on some level, Paul does agree with the idea of celibacy. After all, he himself was unmarried. He says it's a good state as long as a person can handle it. But here, Paul draws the line because some were twisting this idea and telling married couples they should not be intimate. And Paul says that's dangerous. Why? Because when a husband and wife withhold from each other, they open the door to temptation. Paul does say there might be times when a couple might agree to abstain for prayer, but only for a season, never as a permanent way of life. Because if intimacy is neglected, the enemy will use it as an opportunity to attack. In verses 3 and 4, Paul makes a radical statement for his time. Marriage is about mutual responsibility and equality. The husband belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband. Neither has authority over their own body. It's a gift given to the other. That was daring to say in Paul's day, and honestly, it still is today. So imagine this. In the ancient world, a husband could tell his wife what to do, where to go, who to see. Her role was to serve him. But now imagine Paul standing up in that culture and saying, actually, your body belongs to your wife just as much as hers belongs to you. That would have stunned people. It would have flipped their entire view of marriage upside down. And if we think about marriage today, sometimes it's easy to slip into keeping score. I did the dishes, now you owe me. I work late, so don't expect me to help with the kids. I gave up my Saturday, so I get Sunday to myself. But Paul's vision of marriage doesn't work like that. He says your body, your life, isn't your own anymore. It's a gift to your spouse. So instead of asking, what do I get out of this, the question becomes, how can I serve? And that's daring because it goes against both ancient patriarchy and modern selfishness. It's not about control or independence. It's about mutual surrender. But it's also freeing, because when both husband and wife give themselves to each other, neither one loses, and both are lifted up. On the surface, it looks like marriage divides our devotion, because now we're thinking about our spouse, our kids, the house, the bills, etc. But in God's design, marriage isn't meant to pull us away from him. It's meant to be one of the primary ways we love and serve him. Marriage becomes undivided devotion when the couple refuses to separate their spiritual life from their married life. Instead, they see that the way they live as husband and wife is itself part of their worship. Marriage is undivided devotion to God when your yes to your spouse is part of your bigger yes to Christ. Think of marriage like two musicians in a duet. Each of them has their own instrument, their own part to play. If they focus only on themselves, they'll clash, they'll get too loud, off tempo, out of sync. But when both are listening to the conductor following the same sheet of music, something beautiful happens. Their lives blend into one sound that lifts the whole room. That's what marriage is meant to be. It's not me first or even us first. It's both husband and wife tuning their hearts to the Lord, following his lead. And in the process, their devotion to each other becomes devotion to him. The music they play together is worship. And for those who are single, this call isn't missed on you. Paul says singleness is also a gift because it creates space for undivided devotion to the Lord. The question for you is the same. How are you giving yourself away? Not to a spouse, but to Christ and to others. Singleness isn't waiting around for life to start. It's not plan B. You're not second class. It's a full God-given calling right now. So the challenge is this. Are you using your freedom to pour yourself out in service to God and his people? And remember, Paul is giving wise counsel here. It's not a command. God equips people for the life he calls them to, married or single. And Paul's wisdom here, drawn from experience, is still just as relevant today as it was then. Cool, now we're going to read Corinthians 7, 8 through to 16. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Now I will speak to the rest of you. Though I do not have a direct command from the Lord, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy. But now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So Paul is walking the Corinthians through a minefield of pressure and confusion. Divorce and remarriage were common in his world, much like ours today. And people felt the strong push to remarry quickly. At the same time, some Christians were teaching that even inside marriage, sexual intimacy was second best to abstinence. Into this tension, Paul speaks to three groups. The unmarried and widowed, those who are married, and those married to an unbelieving spouse. To the unmarried and widowed, Paul says, don't feel pressure to marry again, but if temptation is strong, if desire is burning, then it's better to marry than to live in constant struggle. And that was shocking advice in a world pulling them in opposite directions, but Paul isn't giving rules, he's giving wise counsel, wise spirit-led counsel. To the married couples, Paul is clear, divorce was never God's intention. Marriage is holy. It's meant to reflect God's image and covenant love to the world. That's why divorce is so painful. It's dishonoring to God and damaging to people. And I've had two very random conversations with women this week about their experiences with divorce. One with her experience of growing up with divorced parents, and one in the midst of one and the impact that it's having on her children, and it's devastating. Paul doesn't name every situation, but his heart is for couples to deal with the seeds that destroy marriage, like anger, bitterness, unkindness, infidelity, before they take root. Of course, there are times when divorce becomes the only wise option, such as abuse, abandonment, and ongoing betrayal. But God's heart is always for reconciliation, healing, and wholeness. To those married to an unbelieving spouse, Paul gives surprising encouragement. Instead of the believer being defiled by the unbeliever, Paul flips it around. The holiness of the believer has a greater influence. Just as Jesus touched the unclean and made them clean, so a believing husband or wife brings God's presence into their home. The children are placed within the reach of God's love, with the hope that they may even be won over for Christ. But Paul is also realistic. If the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, the believer isn't changed to stop them. Why? Because God's call is peace. His heart is for holiness. His desire is that whatever your situation, you live with undivided devotion to him. 1 Corinthians 7:17 to 24. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free in the Lord, and if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave to Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Now, at first, that feels a little bit random, eh? Why is Paul suddenly talking about circumcision and slavery in the middle of a chapter about marriage and singleness? But it's not random at all. Paul picks circumcision and slavery as examples because they were hot-button issues in this world, in his world. Some Jewish men were undergoing painful surgery to look uncircumcised so that they could fit in with the Gentiles. And other Gentiles were getting circumcised to fit in with Jews. But Paul says it doesn't matter. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping God's commands. And the same goes for slavery. If you were a slave when you became a Christian, Paul says, don't let it trouble you. You are already free in Christ. But if you do get a chance for freedom, of course, take it. The point isn't to glorify slavery, but to remind believers that their worth isn't defined by their social status. In Jesus, you already have the only status that matters. Today, the same pressures still exist, just in different clothing. Our modern circumcision might look like the pressure to measure up or to conform to the world, getting the right degree, landing the right job, looking a certain way, fitting into the right social or religious mold. And our modern slavery shows up in the limitations we didn't choose but must live in, like chronic illness, financial struggles, family responsibilities, or barriers like race, class, or status. Paul's point is this: none of those things define your worth or your usefulness in God's kingdom. In Christ, you already have all the status you'll ever need. And Paul keeps coming back to this refrain. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. He repeats it 3 times for emphasis. Why? Because we're all tempted to believe that if our circumstances changed, then we'd finally be more useful to God. But Paul says, no, you can be faithful to God right where you are. That doesn't mean you can never change, of course. If God opens a door, step through it. Just don't believe that changing your situation will somehow make you holier or more loved by God. A new job, a new marriage, a new ministry, none of those things make you more righteous. They're just different assignments. And here's the heart of it. Don't be troubled by your limitations. Don't despise your current situation, your circumstance. Ask instead, how can I be faithful to Jesus right here, right now? Life shifts, seasons change, marriage, children, loss, new jobs, health struggles, each one brings a new assignment. The key is not to chase after a better status, but to live faithfully in the one that God has given you. And Paul wants you to see Paul wants us to see each other in this way. Don't measure people by their social standing, achievements, or even ministry roles. We were all brought with a price at the cross. That's the only status that matters. So Paul's bottom line is this: stay faithful, stay in God's calling, be faithful where you are. At the end of the day, the gospel call is actually really simple. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1-3, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 2:14-16 says, do everything without grumbling or complaining, This will make you pure children of God in a warped and crooked generation, and you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And then Jesus sums it up perfectly with this. So now I am giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In John 13. What matters is not changing your situation, it's keeping God's commands. Loving God, loving others, living humbly and gently, and shining like lights in the world right where he has placed you. All right, chapter 7, 25 to 31. Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. But the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you these problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. When Paul wrote this letter, there was a grain shortage sweeping across the Greek world, a real crisis. So when he talks about the present distress, he's pointing both to the immediate famine and also reminding believers that this world is broken and will always face one crisis after another until Jesus returns. That's life in a broken world. So Paul reminds us, Christians should never live as if this world will last forever. Don't make life-changing decisions just because of panic or pressure. Trust that God is steady, even when the world is shaky. In Corinth, that meant real pressure. Engaged couples longed to marry and start families. Young women were pushed by society to wed and have children. And everyone was anxious about whether they could even feed themselves, let alone new mouths. On top of all that, they genuinely wanted to live in a way that pleased Jesus. Into that tension, Paul says, essentially, don't panic. Who you are in Christ matters more than your social status, your relationship status, or timing. Don't measure your worth by that stuff. Measure it by your faithfulness to Christ. But his point is bigger, though. Christians don't need to be shaken by every crisis that comes or feel distressed if hard times force us to set aside the plans we thought we'd have, whether that's marriage, career, or social status. Because one day, this world will give way to the new creation. Everything in this world is temporary. Only what's done for Christ lasts forever. When Jesus has finished his work, it won't matter whether we followed society's script or not. Hold loosely to what you have and hold tightly to Jesus, because what will matter is that we are faithful to him, right where we are, through whatever comes our way. Let every season, married or single, crisis or calm, be shaped by our undivided devotion to him. All right, chapter 7, 32 to 40. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry, and there is no urgency, and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If a husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Pause crack, I think. But this passage, Paul isn't bashing marriage. It's Paul being pastoral and realistic. Remember, the Corinthians were living through a famine. Life was already hard, and newlyweds naturally want to pour themselves into each other and build a life together. That's good. That's God's design. But in a season of crisis, it may not be possible to give full devotion both to a new marriage and to gospel service. And if you ever have to choose, Paul says, your first priority is always to the Lord. Now, Paul isn't laying down rules here. He's teaching believers how to think wisely in situations where there isn't always a clear or right or wrong. And we need that wisdom today. Too many people rush into both marriage and ministry, assuming everything will just fall into place. But we've all seen the strain and even heartbreak that can come when we overload ourselves with more than God is asking us to carry. Paul's heart is simple. He wants to keep us free from unnecessary anxiety. Yes, we're called to trust the Lord with everything. Philippians 4:6 says that plainly. But sometimes trusting God means making wise choices, not adding burdens we were never meant to bear. Think about finances. A couple can pray every month, Lord, help us make ends meet. That's a good prayer. But if they keep spending recklessly, they're creating the very stress they're asking God to take away. Trusting God doesn't mean living carelessly. Paul's saying God wants you free from anxiety. So yes, pray, but also live with wisdom. Both. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to their home and Martha is busy with all the tasks of hospitality. She's stressed, distracted, and anxious, but Mary sits at Jesus' feet, giving him her full attention. Martha gets upset. She wants Jesus to tell Mary to help. But Jesus gently says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's the heart of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. Marriage, family, work, these things are all good. Just like Martha's serving was a good thing. But they can pull our attention in many directions. Singleness, on the other hand, gives a unique chance to be more like Mary, less divided, freer to sit at Jesus' feet with undivided devotion. Paul isn't saying, don't be Martha. He's saying, if you are Martha, learn to bring your distractions back under Christ's lordship. And if you are in a season where you are a Mary, treasure that gift. Serving wasn't wrong, just like marriage, parenting, and work aren't wrong. They're good, but they can divide our focus. Mary chose undivided devotion, and that's what Paul is pointing us toward here. So whether married or single, busy or free, the question is, how can I keep my eyes on Jesus in the middle of it all? How can I avoid being so distracted by the good things that I miss the best thing? We began this morning by talking about the heaviness of this week, this past week. And Paul reminds us here in 1 Corinthians 7 that the answer is not in trying to change our circumstances, not in scrambling for control, and not in chasing after the next season of life. As if that will finally make us whole. The answer is undivided devotion to Jesus right where you are. The world is dark right now. There's no denying it. But when God's people take Paul's words seriously? What happens when husbands and wives see their marriages not as contracts, but as callings to love each other as Christ has loved them? What happens when singles stop waiting for life to start and instead pour their undivided devotion into Jesus and his mission right now? What happens when every one of us stops measuring our worth by circumstances and instead lives faithfully in the assignment God has given us? Here's what happens. Light breaks in. Hope pushes back despair. The world begins to see something different. Something the headlines can't manufacture and the hatred of man cannot destroy. Paul says in Philippians 2, when we live this way, we shine like stars in the sky in a warped and crooked generation. That's what we're called to be. That's what the world desperately needs. And don't miss this. Our faithfulness isn't just about surviving. It's about proclaiming with our lives that Jesus is Lord. That's why it's costly. That's why persecution comes. That's why even today some people pay with their lives for declaring that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But church, we must remember, evil does not have to have the last word. Jesus does. Always. So as we leave today, let's carry that calling with us. Stay faithful where you are. Live with undivided devotion. Let the love of Christ mark you in your home, in your work, in your marriage, in your singleness, in your friendships, in your struggles. Because the world doesn't change just because we change our situation. The world changes because Christ changes us. And through us, he shines his light into the darkness. And that's exactly what our world needs right now. So I'm going to get Josiah and Amy to come up and sing for us. We're going to sing It As Well together. And just as we do, yeah, just reflect. Just muted myself. Just reflect and, yeah, let the Lord speak to you. Maybe we should put those questions back up, Lynn, if that's all right. Just reflect on those questions that are there. And then I'll come up and pray.